Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Hear now the word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy. And another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. In today's world, In today's world, he who tries the hardest can get to the top, right? This is the American ideal, right? This is the American dream. If you're willing to work at it, you can do it. If you're willing to get the education you need, you can go anywhere. The American dream of apple pie, baseball, and whatever else, right? You can do it. We tell our kids, you know what, if you want to grow up and be successful, you got to do X, Y, Z. And then if we're playing sporting events, you tell the kid, no matter what kid, look, you can do it. Look at, for example, in basketball. You have people like, what was he, Spud McKenzie? This dude was mad short, right?
And yet that dude was playing pro basketball. Was it Spud McKenzie, or am I talking about Spud Webb? Thank you. See, I proved the point. I might have been talking about a dog or something. Right? So here you have this dude playing basketball. He's Matt Short, and he's playing in the game. And then you have, who was that? There was some dude back in the day who played both baseball and football. There you go. See, I should have some of you just saying this stuff, right? Dude was playing both sports. Could that happen today? I don't even know. Then Michael Jordan gave it a shot. But like, you have these dudes doing that, and it was just proving the point, right? You work hard enough, you get good enough, you can make it. Well, in the Corinthian church, they started taking the ideas of their society, of their day, and bringing it into the church. If you wanted to be super powerful in the assembly, well, you have to have the right philosophy. You have to have the right school of thought. And then you line up underneath that teacher and you teach from that school of thought, and man, you can make it to the top in the church. If you wanted to have, the right power in the assembly, you get the good group of people around you, you become a power block, right? And then what they would do in the assembly, it got so bad, they were dividing over different groups. Some were of Paul group, some were of the Peter group. They were those Christians who said that we're the best of the best, we're of the Christ group. It got so bad that they would get together on a Sunday evening or Sunday morning for the Lord's Supper, and the ones who could make it, the ones with the most money, with the most freedom and the most power, they'd get there early and they'd start the Lord's Supper. And they'd start having a meal. Ooh, it was a good time. And they'd crack open the wine. Ooh, it was a good time. And it got so crazy that by the time other people showed up, the poorer people, the people who didn't have enough, the church was already drunk. In chapter 11, Paul says, you know what you guys are doing? You guys are not coming together to take part of the Lord's Supper. Whatever it is you're doing, it's better, in all honesty, if you just stay home. And then he corrects him. He's like, this is what I want you to do. Have your meals at home, but when you come together on the Lord's Day, you come together to remember him and to declare him. And you can find those messages on the tapes. Mike had preached some message on that. You can find that in series. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts addressing the question that probably the assembly asked, that we don't know what the question is, where we see hints of them bringing in the world's thinking into the church. Because you see, this church in Corinth, they were gifted. Turn with me, Will, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. So you see that the assembly that Paul's writing to, they were enriched in everything in Christ Jesus, in all speech and in all knowledge. Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift. They had every gift. This was a gifted assembly. They had every spiritual gift. They knew how to speak. They had preachers up the wazoo, and the men can speak, and the women, they could teach you a lesson, and they'd tear you up with their theology. They were so good. And yet at the same time, this assembly also had problems with, they were okay with a guy marrying his stepmother. They were okay visiting the local temple, having meats offered to idols and partaking of the other delicacies there, some of the ladies of the night, and maybe even some of the men. There were lawsuits among the assembly, and like I said, they were also getting drunk. But even so, the church had, whatever question they had asked, they had written Paul, and they asked them a question, which I think the question might have been something more along the lines of, how do we make sure that everyone gets the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? That's what I think the question could have been. It could have been something else. It could have been, How do we make sure that everybody goes back to the early church roots, you know? Like when Peter and that group, when they spoke in tongues, how do we all go back to that? Or maybe they ask the question, how do we make sure that we can tell apart which gift is from God and which is from another source? Maybe they ask that. I don't know. The reason I say this is because chapter 12, 13, and 14 make up a whole. And we saw that with other chapters as well. When we looked at chapter 5 and 6, for example, they made up a whole. And when we look at chapters 8, 9, 10, they made a whole. So it was a group where Paul would start off the discussion saying, now about this topic, and then he brings up the topic. So here he starts saying, now concerning spiritual, now a lot of your Bibles and mine says gifts. It doesn't say that in the original. In fact, a little tip here, some of your newer translations might have the word gifts in italic. And what that means is that that word wasn't there in the original language, and that the translators put that there so that you could understand this is the topic that Paul is talking about. And usually this is a group of translators, and they see that reading this in English, it doesn't make sense to read it, and it says, now concerning spirituals. So they put the word gifts there because it's the topic is talking about gifts. But what Paul, when he does this and writes this in Greek, he doesn't say, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word for gifts, I'm sorry for Greek, I'm sorry, that keeps coming up is charismata. That's a grace gift, a gift that comes from grace. It's something that's just given. That word's not there. In fact, the word that's just here is now concerning the spiritual. And in fact, it doesn't even say it as a speech. It's just saying now concerning, as it were, spiritual things. So what do you do with that? Well, Paul is a master, right? And instead of answering their direct question that he does get to in chapter 14 where he starts speaking about tongues, Paul takes a step back and he says, let's put these spiritual things in their broader context. Let's ground these spiritual things in the good news. And he does this throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, and when he's talking about divisions, he doesn't first start addressing them and start saying, hey, there's divisions among you. What you guys need to do is have a meal together and stop the divisions, you know, be cool with each other. He doesn't do that. He goes back to the gospel. He says, was Paul crucified for you? No. And he goes back to the gospel. When he speaks about the ministers in chapter 4 of the gospel, the ones who they were dividing over, he says, are not these ministers, aren't we just all tools in God's shed? God is the one who brings the increase. We just work. In chapter 5, when he starts talking about this guy who's has his stepmother, he doesn't start addressing first the sin, but he does address it. He says, you know what? Discipline. But first he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, remove all leaven from your house. Because we're living in a feast of unleavened bread. He keeps going back to the gospel, and here he does that same thing. So when he starts talking about spiritual things, he wants to take the step back and say, let's look at these things in their right context. Because you see, in that assembly, they were very likely going around and going, I can speak in a different language. You can't. Ooh, I can get up and I'll start speaking in a different language, and you really can see that I'm holy when I start speaking a different language. I remember when I was 13, when my mother would get us out of the house every year since I could walk in the neighborhood by myself. When I was 9, 10 years old, my mother during the summers would say, go to VBS. And she would be looking for different VBSs that were within walking distance because she just wanted us out of the house because we were driving her crazy. And she sent us around the corner. She said, there's some place up there. Go there to that VBS. And I remember going to this place and the people, it was a wild VBS. It was a good time. But then at one point during the VBS, they started stamping and started speaking in tongues. And I was like, what just happened? I didn't understand what was going on. And then they started looking at me and they said, you're a Christian? I said, yes. Have you received the Holy Spirit? I'm like, think so. Because I was already taught that, you know, when you're saved upon profession of faith, you are baptized into Christ and Christ baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation. There they were. You're not speaking in tongues. I speak Spanish. That's not what we're talking about. And they started laying hands on me. If they did that today in a VBS, laying hands on people, you'll be on the news, on the 11 o'clock news, church touches child. But anyway, they were laying their hands on me, praying that I receive the Holy Spirit so that I can speak in tongues. It didn't happen. I left there and I got angry at my mom. I didn't tell her what happened and she didn't find out until I was 30. And she was like, that's what happened at that place. I'm like, yeah, man, you would send me to some whack places. But in this church, they started thinking that by speaking in tongues, you were a thing. So Paul says, all right, before we start looking at tongues, which he does in chapter 14, let's look at these spiritual things in their context. And this is what he does. He goes, look, I don't want you to be unaware. So this is an important teaching for all of us. We're peeking into a situation that's happening in Corinth, and we like to go to 1 Corinthians 12 to look about spiritual gifts and maybe even do a little test to find out what gift is what and who belongs to what. No. Look at the theology that Paul does here. He says, I don't want you to be unaware about this. So listen into the conversation. You know, you guys in Corinth, when you were pagans, you were carried away to mute idols. You were led astray, however you were led. So here you were worshiping these other dumb idols, and you joined the crowd just like everybody else in the world. You went here, you went there, you prayed at this temple, and that's what you did because that's what you did in that society. And maybe in today's society, maybe it's not going to different churches, but it might be being spiritual. You know, you gotta be concerned about your spiritual self, you know, whatever it is, whatever's true for you, you know. And then this way, we don't care about where you're going. It's just be spiritual. Well, this was the thinking back then. This is how you were led before. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Now, back then, there was another group of people who actually stood on the truth. They had the writings of Moses. They could say, we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could say that. And yet, they would also at the same time say, Jesus is accursed. And that was the Jews. The Jews who didn't believe Jesus was the Christ, they wouldn't say Christ is accursed because for them, Christ was the coming king. And they had no problem saying, but Jesus is damned. He died on the cross. That dude is cursed. They had no problem with that. Now, we don't know what was the situation in this church. We don't know if they were speaking in tongues and maybe one of these guys got in. And while they were speaking in tongues in a frenzy, maybe one of them started yelling, Jesus is damned. We don't know that. Paul never brings that up. In fact, what we do see is that Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read that, I don't want you to think, oh, wait, I could prove that wrong right now. I can go up to an unbeliever, give him $5 and say, and tell him, say Jesus is Lord. And the unbeliever will say, Jesus is Lord. Boom. There. Prove the scriptures wrong. That's not what Paul's saying. In fact, in Acts chapter 15 or 16 or something like that, there's a girl, Paul is preaching, and there's a girl that's following after Paul. And the text says that she was a diviner of spirits and she was possessed by a demon. And she's walking behind Paul and Silas as they're preaching. And she says, behold, these are messengers of the Most High God walking behind them. And there's Paul getting annoyed. And then he turns around and commands the demon to come out of her. Well, right there, you have a demon that can say, Jesus is Lord, to pervert the ministry. But here what Paul is saying is that no one can honestly confess the true confession of a believer. No one can say these words, Jesus Christ is Lord, except if the Holy Spirit is involved. That's the only way you can say it. And this flattens every single Christian. Because you see, some Christians might say, oh, I'm super spiritual. I could even say right here, because I'm standing behind this thing, I'm super Christian. I'm awesome, right? But wait a second, Ray. The only reason you can say Jesus Christ is Lord is because the Holy Spirit has made it possible for you to say that, to truly confess that. And that is no different from anybody here. I am no different than from a 7-year-old who truly confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. And neither are you. Can you believe this? You can actually say, you could be really dumb. You don't know how to read 2 words in a sentence. But you truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You are no different from Peter, who was walking with Christ for 3 years and who said, I believe that you're Christ the Lord. You're no different. That's amazing. The only way you can say that is because the Holy Spirit was involved. The Holy Spirit illuminated your mind. The Holy Spirit made it possible for you to see this truth. The Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And when you came to the place that you realized, I'm a sinner. I am damned. There is no hope for me. Jesus Christ saved me. You are Lord. When you came to that place, it was because the Holy Spirit was working in you. This isn't about Calvinism or Arminianism or anything like that for you guys who are more astute in theology. This isn't about free will or lack of free will, no. This just means the only way you can truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord is if, in fact, the Holy Spirit was involved in your life. That flattens everybody. Now, if you take a step back and look at the church in Corinth, those people who are saying, I'm awesome because I have the gift of tongues, they're all flat. They're all on the same ground. Not only that, Paul goes on to say, he says, look, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Do you see what you see here? The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same God, God the Father. We have the full Trinity involved in the issue of the spiritual things. They come from Him. How can a person be proud in their giftedness, in the thing they have received? Ooh, I'm so awesome because I'm preaching from a pulpit. Ooh, I'm great. I have the same confession as everybody else, and the only reason I can do what I do is because God has made that possible. And the only reason you can do the things you do is because God has made it possible. And not just the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Son and the Father, the triune God involved in your giftedness. Church of Corinth, says Paul. And since we're peeking into the conversation, isn't it true for ourselves as well? In our giftedness, we can look and see, wait a second, this isn't of me. This is all together of God. Now, look at how he speaks about spiritual gifts, because sometimes we just speak about them as things that are given. Look what Paul does. Again, verse 4, he says, there are varieties of gifts. Charismata. That's the grace gift. There are varieties of ministries. Same thing. So here, he's talking about gifts, and he says these gifts are actually ministries. And that word there for ministries is the same word where we get the word for deacon. Service. There are varieties of service. So when you talk about spiritual gifts, you're talking about things that come from the Spirit. You're talking about things that are given. You're talking about things that are services. There are varieties of effects, actions, activities, things that are done. And look at verse 7. And to each one is given the manifestation, something that is shown. So when the Bible speaks about these spiritual giftedness, it speaks about these things with this full color of seeing it in its full glory, that it's a manifestation, something that is seen. It is an action, something that is done. It is a service, something that is done for another. It is something that is given, and it comes all together from God. There are some other passages that do speak of spiritual gifts, I would mention at this point. And you could go back and listen to the tapes. Romans 12. I had preached a message on Romans 12, which speak about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 is another one. 1 Peter 4, I believe it is another one. And then here. But the word for gifts comes up in other places. Like I said when we went through 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks about being single as a gift. And I have yet to hear a Christian say, I have the spiritual gift of being single. I have yet to hear that. Not once have I heard it. I always hear, I think I have exhortation, or I think I might be, I have the gift of teaching. Yeah? How about being single? Oh, no, no. I'm not gifted with that. And Paul speaks about these things in this different ways, but all together he shows in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So with these gifts, these manifestations, these activities, these services are not given to you just because you can say there and look at your shiny thing and go, yay, I'm a tongue speaker. It's so that you can serve another and so that it's for the common good of the entire church. And then Paul then starts giving us some details here. He says, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom. That is, for to one is given the ability to give a message of wisdom, to give wise words. And that is taking knowledge and applying it to a situation. For to another, honestly, this study, I can do this in 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. But we're trying to go through it quickly because we're going through the whole book of Corinthians, right? So forgive me. If you have questions afterwards, you can ask to decide. And to another, the word of knowledge. That is the ability to give a message based on information, to speak about information, to give knowledge. And you know this. Sometimes there's people who are very good at having knowledge, and they can show you how something works, and yet they have not a lick of sense, and they're not able to apply it. That's where wisdom comes along. And to another, you see, to another, faith by the same Spirit. But Ray, we all have faith. Yes, indeed. Well, that's the only way that we could come into salvation, by grace through faith. But to some people, there's given extraordinary faith, the ability to rely on God through amazing circumstances. And to another, the gifts of healing, the ability to bring actions and activities of healing by one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, the ability to bring and enact God's action in time apart from the works of nature. And to another, prophecy, the ability to say forth, to speak forth God, what God says to the people. Actually, this one's helpful. Look at chapter 14 to see a definition of prophecy. So it says here, verse 3, one who prophesies speaks to people for edification and exhortation and consolation. Look at verse 4. After the semicolon, it says, one who prophesies edifies the church. So that's what the gift of prophesying does. It's one who can speak to people for edifying, for exhortation, for consolation, to edify the church. Now, yes, in the Old Testament and even in the early church, there was prophecies that were uttered that sometimes were about future events. And that happened. But that didn't happen all the time. It didn't. When you read your Bible, you find out and you start going through their Bible and you start reading your Bible, you start realizing that a lot of the Bible doesn't have a lot of miracles and doesn't have a lot of prophets speaking and saying this is the future. In fact, the times of spiritual activity seem to only occur in maybe three different parts of the Bible. During the days of Moses, during the days of the prophets and kings like Elijah, Elisha, and those prophets there, and then when Christ came. And not even when Christ came. In John, it tells us, John chapter 2, that Christ's first miracle was performed at a wedding in Cana, where he turned wine into water, his first miracle. That means that for 30 years, God walked here on this earth and not a single miracle happened. Nothing. No miracles. And then he started acting. And then it was 3 years of miracles. Boom, 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 boom. Anyway, let's keep going. And then it says, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. That means able to tell apart the source of certain activities that are coming through. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And I don't like the word tongues there because the word is just really languages. The ability to speak in different languages. And to another, the interpretation of languages. I don't like the word interpretation there because it's like saying this is what the language means. But no, what this means really is the translation of that language. That's what it is. The ability to translate that language. So these are the things that we see Paul mentioning here. But even though those are the things that are there, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. It's still God who's distributing these things. Still the Holy Spirit who's giving these things out as he wills. Now, true. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, desire, go after the gift of prophecy. Everybody do that. He says that. And there is an aspect that you go after certain gifts, and God does make those things available. But here the point is, Paul's not there yet. He's talking about here, he says, look, the Holy Spirit gives out these things to each individually, just as he wills. Now, before we go any further, a note, just a teaching moment. Sometimes we take these gifts and we use them these are in and of themselves the gifts. So some of us go, I have the gift of the word of knowledge. And somebody else says, I have the gift of the word of wisdom. Well, this isn't the full list of gifts. In fact, this list differs from the gift in Romans chapter 12. And I don't even think the Bible includes the full list. I'm one of those crazy guys that says, I see these lists in the Bible. I don't think it's the full list of gifts. This is how I think, how complex this is. Two examples. One is Christmas and one is kindergarten. So I'll use Christmas. Christmas, when you get a present during Christmas, right? You open up a box, and if you're a guy who's over 20, probably, you open up your one box, your one present, and you open it up, and inside you find three or four different items. A pair of underwear, socks, a nice shirt, and a tie. And you go, oh, awesome, it's my gift. I received the gift, and inside of it there was four different items. If I just got a pair of socks, I would think, what are they trying to say? If I just got a pair of underwear, I would say, somebody's trying to be funny. But the whole package says, it was given for me. It matches my skin tone. It looks good on me. This was my gift. You might get the same gift, too. Like, when I say that, I think a lot of guys get a pair of underwear, a pair of socks, a shirt, and a tie. But I'm sure the color looks different on you than it does on me. I'm of a darker complexion, as it were. So I can't wear certain tones and look really good in it. I don't think I look good in dark purple. It just looks weird because I'm brown and dark purple. I think it looks weird. But you of lighter complexion might wear a dark purple and it'll look dope on you, right? I have no problem wearing a peach shirt, like a peach colored shirt, like a light peach colored shirt. I have no problems wearing a pink shirt. I think pink looks awesome on me. And then I see a brother over here who's got pink and it looks awesome on him too. So that's one thing. It's a gift, a package that has all these different elements, but it's unique for me. And I think that's something important that we got to look at with these spiritual gifts. When Paul speaks about these spiritual gifts and when Peter speaks about spiritual gifts, he's not saying you are this, boom, only. It could be very much that it's a combined package of things. This is how come some people are really good at giving advice, and they'll sometimes be giving it with teaching. This is how come also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when it talked about prophesying, it talked about edifying, exhortation, and consoling. All three different things mixed into the one gift. That's one thing. The other thing is kindergarten. In kindergarten, we all learned about primary colors, right? Primary colors are yellow, red, and blue, right? Those are primary colors. Three colors. Now, have you ever tried to pinpoint yellow? Have you ever tried to do that? There's a yellow bag right next to you there, right? There's a yellow bag there, right? This brother also has some yellow on him. Those two yellows different? Yeah, right? How about reds? I mean, guys prove this every time, right? Your wife says, I want to paint the walls. Okay. I want to paint them. I think I want to go with gray. Okay. Cool. Let's go to the store, pick up some paint, and get some gray paint. You go to the store, and underneath that white light, you go, who knew there were so many shades of gray? There's warm grays. There's cold grays. There's blue grays. What is this? There's yellow grays, green grays. What is this? If you took one of those swatches by themselves, you would say, that is gray. Bam. Until you hold it next to another piece of gray, and then you go, I don't have a clue what gray is anymore. I was buying a suit the other day, yesterday, and I'm going through the store, and I got this thing that was called, it was called black herringbone, the jacket. And then when I put on the pair of pants, it was just black. And I'm like, oh no, they don't match. And now I'm looking all over the store for black herringbone to match the top part of these suits. Why do they sell them separate? It's because you're getting them cheap, Ray. But anyway, but the point is that these things have differences. And then, I mean, that's just in kindergarten. That's those three colors. What happens when you mix yellow with blue? You get green, right? And when you mix green with red, you get a little bit of brown. You get secondary colors and tertiary colors. The gifts are also like primary colors. You have all sorts of different shades on these things, and these things also could be mixed up to be unique for you. I preach from the NASB, so does Ron. Do Ron and I sound the same when we preach? No. Some brothers preach from the King James Version. I don't. Do we sound the same when we preach? No, we sound different. Is that wrong? No. Different shades all mixed up. And here, Paul is showing all these things that the Spirit is, in his infinite wisdom, the third person of the Godhead, is distributing to each one individually these specific gifts. So you get a little bit of chartreuse. You get a little bit of mauve. Guys, you could stop listening. These are types of colors that you thought there was only red and blue and green. No, 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 no. This chartreuse and this violet and lavender and periwinkle. Periwinkle, for Pete's sake. So there's all these things that the Spirit gives out, and they're unique to you, and you're meant to use them. And now Paul uses an illustration of the body. And this illustration of the body, we have to be careful. This is an analogy. This is something to help you think through the spiritual gifts and how they work together. It's not for you to think, I have the spiritual gift of being the foot. Mm-mm-mm. That's not the point here. So Paul says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And this highlights what Paul was talking about when he said in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why does the Spirit give out all these colors and all these variations? Because all together, it winds up becoming a portrait of Christ. If your spiritual gift is not about you, and it's about serving others, and it's about an action given by God, and it's to display Christ's body here on earth, that starts really pushing away from the idea of you going, I am so proud in my gift. That means all of us should be concerned for one another, thinking we're all together portraying Christ's body. And then Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink in one Spirit. Now here the point is that we are all together now something new, something different. We're baptized into that one body, so we're dipped into this new existence, and we're made to drink of the Spirit. Oh, Ray, that's so spiritual. What does that mean? Use an example of a fish. Here's a fish. If you take a fish out of the water and put it on land, what does it do? it dies because it's gasping. You pull the fish out of water, it's not in the water anymore. It dies. If you put fish in water, right, it's okay unless you pull the water out of the fish. It could be underwater. And what happens if you pull the water out from inside the fish? It floats to the top. It dies. Same thing here. If you hold your breath and you get in a spaceship and you hold your breath and you keep the air inside of you and you jump out into space holding your breath, how long are you going to live? Not very. You'll either freeze first, but you might just pop. No good just having air inside of you. How about if you're standing here amongst everybody else and you're standing in the air? Here you are, you're standing, the air's all around you. But you have something in your throat. What happens? You die. You gasp for breath. We have been baptized into the Holy Spirit, and we've made to drink of the Holy Spirit so that we are now in a different mode of existence. That means that we are no longer operating by the world's tools. No more standing and fighting to try to get to the top. No more jealousy and looking and saying, I can't believe that I'm not allowed to do this. No more looking and saying, I wish I had the gift of doing X or Z. None of that, says Paul. Because now you're in a different mode of existence. And the body, verse 14, is not one member, but it's many. And the foot can't say to another part of the body, you don't belong here. And the ear can't say, it stinks that I'm not an eye or not a hand. Or the head can't look down at the feet and say, I don't need you. You things are ugly. The head can't do that. Why? Because every part of the body works together, even if they're not directly connected. If you take a foot and a body, and the human body, and the foot says, I can't stand Ray's ugly head. Can we just get rid of the head? And you cut off my head, what happens to my body? Dies. If I'm walking and I look down at my feet and go, man, those are ugly toes, and I'm going to cut off my feet, and I go, now I can walk somewhere, will I be able to get anywhere? Not at all. And Paul is saying in that same way, the church is comprised of all these members, all these unique members that are put in together. Sometimes in the assemblies, we like to say, we don't believe in membership. Oh, no, the Bible talks about membership. It says it right here. We are all members of this body. Look at verse 18. But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. All these members have been put into the body just as God desired. That means that even that awkward sister that you see her coming up to you and you're like, oh boy, here we go. I know how this conversation is going to go. It's going to be awkward. Yes, that awkward sister that has been put into the body just like you have. Or maybe you're that awkward brother and you go up to people and you see them looking at you and going, oh, don't make eye contact. And you go, oh man, I'm not part of this body. No. The Lord has saved you. The Holy Spirit has worked in you. He has given these gifts. The triune God has decided what services and activities are for you. You are part of the body, no matter how ugly or awkward you are. In fact, what Paul says, on the contrary, it's truer that the members of the body which are weaker are necessary. The ones that seem to be weaker are necessary. And I think about this. I used this example before about my pinky toe. My pinky toe seems utterly useless. It barely gets its nails clipped. It's all the way at the end. It's this little nub in there. What is its deal? And yet, when I wake up in the morning and I hit that metal edge of the bed, that little toe reminds me that how important it is. I drop down on the floor. I hold that toe. Oh, my goodness. Those weaker members are so necessary. And it winds up that when that weaker member suffers, look at verse 26. All the members suffer with it. And in fact, what we do with some of our weaker members, it's amazing with the human body what we do. And I've used this example before. I don't know a single woman who likes her feet. Not a single woman who sits there, I like my feet. And yet, all the women paint their toenails, and come May, they're out in sandals. You put them on display, your weaker members. And in some cases, Paul says, our more presentable members have no need of it. But he says in an earlier verse, look at, he says, on these we, verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. So this is a way that your less presentable member becomes more presentable. But there's a part of me that none of you see. My heart. My heart, you don't see it. And if you take something at my heart, you can take me out quick. My heart is protected by a rib cage, a t-shirt, a shirt, a jacket. A jacket that's not warm enough right now. But all these things are on me, protecting that part of the body, which you don't see. And yet that part is fundamental to my existence. If my heart is attacked, I'm done. I'm dropped. I'm writhing on the floor, clenching my heart, saying, please start. But it's not like I'm spending all day going, worrying about how my heart looks. In fact, some people might call me out. They're like, well, the amount of bacon you eat, you don't care at all what your heart looks like. But you know what I do spend some time every morning doing? Going into the mirror and putting on some pomade, fixing up my more presentable members. Even though the hair, it's dead the second it grows out of your scalp. Spend so much time with it. Ladies, you too, right? You spend all that time with that curling, waving thing so your hair looks naturally wavy. Or some of you with a flattening thing so your hair looks naturally straight. And it's just dead string. Dead string. If somebody cuts that off, I'm fine. You messed up my hair. But you're fine. But if somebody attacks your heart, it's different. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church. See, now what he does here, he takes all this theology and he starts applying it to them. He says, look, this is what God has done. He has appointed in the church, in the entire church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So Paul gives here a list of order of these gifts that were super fundamental to the church. It doesn't mean these gifts are all active today. He gives the list showing, remember, we're peeking into a conversation. He's teaching them, he's going to be teaching them about tongues. But he first shows that these gifts were given by God to the church to display Christ. And he says, it's first apostles, then it was prophets, then it's teachers. These were the one, two, three that was given. But Ray, our assembly doesn't have an apostle. I know that the Second Pentecostal of King Street has an apostle. Well, apostles were, this is a long lesson, but apostles were given for a specific space of time. It doesn't mean that all these gifts are active in every assembly everywhere. He's talking about the body. So when we think about the body, church in Corinth, you're part of a broader body. A body that not only extends throughout Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi, but a body that extends back 10 years, 20 years, back to when Peter left the room with a bunch of people who were speaking in tongues. You see, there's apostles, but there were no new apostles. There were prophets, and then there was prophets happening here. And then when Paul's writing letters, he's telling people to teach, to teach, to teach. We here in Bristol, if you allow the moment of application, because we're peeking into the conversation, we're not just a body together. We're connected to other believers right now who are the body of Christ. And this connection is not only during now, 2019, this connection goes back all the way to the first century so that you can say that Peter, Paul, John, James, those guys who were apostles and Paul was a prophet, you can go back and say they were part of the body of Christ just like I am. That's huge. You belong to the biggest, most awesome, most amazing membership of all time. A group that God has called together. A group that God has empowered. A group that God is so invested in that he doesn't only work in this group during a few minutes in this year, but he's been working in it for 2,000 years and will continue working in it. This is massive. So when you see all these things, you can see that, yeah, it makes complete sense. Verse 29, Paul asks these questions in the negative. It's not, is it that all are apostles? It's not, is it that all are prophets? It's not, is it that all are teachers? It's not, is it that all are workers of miracles? It's not, is it that all have gifts of healing? It's not, is it that everyone speaks in tongue? Of course not. The answer demands a no. It's not, is it that everyone interprets or everyone translates? No, not everyone. And thank God for that. We're all this combined colors. And then Paul says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. He goes on in chapter 13, and we'll touch on that later, to speak about the priority of love. Because then he starts applying what you do with these things. But first, you have to think through the fact when it comes to the spirituals, it means we're not operating with the world's strategies. We're operating with God's empowerment, services, activities, and manifestation to show the body of Christ to the world and to one another for the common good. For a minute of application. What about you? I'm not going to ask you, what's your spiritual gift? So you sit down and do like a test with an Excel sheet? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. One of the gifts that were listed here was the gift of helps. Who has the gift of helps? Anybody who helps. Ah, but you know what? It would be so much better if I had something much more awesomer. Really? If God is the one who's supplying these gifts for the common good, in my reading of this teaching, it means not so much find your gift, nor does it mean make sure you know that you're a foot versus an eye. No. It means, yeah, I've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm in this new mode of existence. I need to start serving my brothers and sisters. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it means giving. I don't know if it means helping. I don't know if it means giving them wise advice. I don't know. I just need to get busy. I've said this before, but in my old assembly when I was growing up, the teenagers, we would sit around and we would always wonder, what's my spiritual gift? And I call it spiritual nasal gazing. It's when you look at your belly button and you just wonder, oh, woe is me. I don't know what I am. And we would wonder, what's our spiritual gift? And the elders would say, yeah, let's talk about it. Help me put away some chairs. And then we're picking up chairs and folding chairs. I don't know. You know, I like to speak. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And the next thing, oh, here's a broom. And you're sweeping the church. And guess what? You're helping out the church. And you didn't even know it. And for the common good. And people come in on a Sunday morning. And they're like, wow, look, the church looks pretty good. And I didn't even know it. I was just talking to this guy about spiritual gifts. And the elders never had us looking for spiritual gifts, no tests or anything like that. Just work. Get active. And what they also did on Friday nights, too, because we would have like a young people meeting, they would split up the meeting like in two, and they would set up the young people to bring a devotion. Hey, you haven't gotten a chance to say anything, right, yet? All right, so 15 minutes. You get to do it from the pulpit. What? I'm only 19. Well, I guess you have some time in your hand to do it. And that was part of their program, just doing that. Also the ladies, though, like, isn't it interesting when you sit there and you have discussions with other women? Some of the women are very good with giving encouraging words when they're looking at Scripture. And then you start seeing, even during the studies, when you guys are digging into the Word, you start seeing that maybe one or two of them is really getting into the text and really reading commentaries and digging into it. And you go, huh, I wouldn't do that. And yet there she goes. She's doing it. Get busy. folks. But do it understanding the right grounds on which you stand. It's not your own power. You're here only because God has acted. Let's pray. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for this letter that was written down by which your Holy Spirit moved and Paul wrote, but it was predicated on this discussion and the events that were happening in Corinth. And these were things were put here for our learning, but we see that it's your very word spoken to us so that we can change our thinking, so that we can act differently. So we pray that you do work in us through this word that has been preached, that we can dig into serving one another, into ministering to one another, into reflecting your Son to one another, to activities for one another, all doing it for the common good, knowing that we are all members of one another because you've made it possible. We pray that you watch over us as we head home, our separate ways, and have us not be laid back receivers, but to be active in whatever area you would have us be active in. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.